Now on this Harvest Sunday morning, I'd like us to turn to two verses in Paul's letter to the Galatian church, Galatians chapter 6. If you have a church Bible to read these two verses, turn to page 1037, 1037. And this is Galatians chapter 6. We're just going to read two verses, verses 7 and 8, found on the top right hand page 1037. And we believe that what we have in front of us is God's word. Here is what God has given to us to reveal himself and to help us to understand ourselves. And here are two verses, verses 7 and 8, Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, I wonder how you got on at school with physics. Oh, just the thought of it. I couldn't really get to grips much with physics. Give me history, geography, that sort of thing, physics. Now, I was walking along today, walking along this week with three lads who live near us, and they were telling me what subjects they were doing, coming up to GCSE, and we got talking about physics. And you know, this is quite interesting, because things came back to me. I actually remember Newton's law of motion. To every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. I felt very proud that after about 40 years, I could actually quote that. And you start to think about those laws of physics, those laws we learn of in science. Some of you will just be starting to learn them. And others of us, it was a long time ago when we learnt them. But you think about the law of gravity and the laws of thermodynamics and of uniformity and so on. The order that there is in the universe. It is a remarkable thing, isn't it? That science shows us and teaches us the incredible order that there is in the universe around us. And the more science explores and seeks to find out about this vast, vast world and the wonders of it, that order is there. We admire very much that man, Professor Stephen Hawking. You might have seen him recently on the television, heard him on the radio. He's just brought out a new book, and in many ways we admire him, but there's one thing that he said just recently in his book, that the laws that we've just been mentioning, they show us that we have no need of God. In fact, they show us, he feels, that there is no God, that there is no God. And that book was being reviewed just recently on Radio 4. It was on any questions, and a question came up, is there a God, and so on. And the next day, of course, there's any answers. And you can phone up, you can ring in, and you can say your piece. And to the Any Answers program, a man called Tim Gunn rang up. Now, some of you will know Tim Gunn, he's from Derby. And he came on. And this is what he said. He said, I feel that what the professor has said, though his knowledge of science is undoubtedly very great and far above mine, he said it's illogical and it doesn't make sense to say that the laws of gravity, thermodynamics, Newton's laws of motion, all these things, that they prove that there isn't a God. Because he said to me, it proves and shows that if there are laws, there is a lawgiver. If there is design, there is a designer. And if things have been made, there is a maker. Well, who is that lawgiver? Who is that maker? Who is that designer? Well, the Christian believes that it is the God of the Bible, not the God of our imagination, or the God that is perhaps written of in the newspaper, where people have made up thoughts about what God might be, but the God who's revealed himself. And the Bible is a revelation of God. It is an opening up of God. And right at the very beginning, God says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And he put into place those laws, those things that are, that always are, because they are set. We read it in our reading in Psalm 148. He established them. That's the heaven and the earth. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Psalm 148, verse 6. God set in order laws, principles, things which are. And we have to differ with Professor Hawking and those who with him say there is no God, to say there is a God, and those things declare it very clearly. And here in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 is a law, a principle, which God has placed in the world that always is and always will be. And it's woven into what Paul is writing to this church, or the churches in Galatia. He is writing a letter to them. And he's illustrating to them something. But his illustration is a principle which applies to the world of his day, and our day, and every day. And it's this: what you sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. And it's about sowing and reaping. It's about harvest. And here today, it's our Harvest Sunday. And it tells us about three harvests that we need to know about. So this morning, I want to look with you in these two verses, Galatians 6, 7 and 8, at the three harvests that are referred to here in God's word, in the course of what the Apostle Paul is writing to a church or a group of churches many years ago. But that's the remarkable thing about this book. This book is the Word of God, and it's a living book, and it lives today, and it speaks today. Well, the first is the natural harvest of the earth. These verses speak to us about the natural harvest of the earth. What he is saying is an illustration taken from nature. That's what he says, isn't it? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't deceive God. These things are true. That's what he's saying. This is what God has done. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now he could be thinking, couldn't he, about the natural harvest of the earth. Whatever you sow in the ground, you will reap. Henry Morrison is commentary on Genesis says this: the regularity of nature, which modern scientists have formalized as the principle of uniformity. So here's something that the scientists will speak of and write of today. And we're not surprised, it's in God's word. Everything the scientists discover will match with what God's word says, because God has done it. And what science is the discovery of God's amazing doings. And there's a principle that science will tell us of uniformity. That what you sow, you will reap. Why do we have a harvest? Why is there a natural harvest on the earth? Well, it's because of that principle, isn't it? But where does that come from? Well, we read it right at the very beginning of our service. God said right at the beginning in Genesis 8, after the days of Noah and after the flood, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night will not cease. There is a principle and a law, and the things that always will be while the earth remains that God has put into place. And we observe those things, and every time we observe them, it says to you, God. So that every jug of water we look at, it says water, and it says God. And every sheaf of corn that we look at, with the seeds in it, that can be sown for next year, it says corn, and it says God. And every apple we look at, with the seeds in it, that can be sown, and an apple tree will grow, says apples, and it says God. And every man and every woman in the world, every boy and every girl, every day looks at the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky and maybe the sea if they live by the sea, and sees the rain and sees all these things, and every single day they say to every man and woman, boy and girl in the whole world, God. God. Now we meet people who say, I don't believe in God. Well, God tells you every day, God. God. Why don't people believe? Well, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 it tells us, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men and women, boys and girls, are without excuse. Nobody will ever stand before God on the last day and have an excuse. Do you remember the excuses you used to make when you used to forget to do your homework? Forget to bring it in. I'm sure there are some teachers here. I'm sure there are amazing excuses. Here's the best. I used to travel up from Worcestershire to Birmingham on the train. And one day there was a bomb scare. And a lot of children used to come up on the train to Birmingham to school. And somebody had seen a bag under one of the seats and said to the conductor, there's a bag. It doesn't seem to be anybody's. Everybody off! There's a bomb! There's a bomb! Wow, it's quite scary. We all had to get out. I was on television actually that night, on Midlands Today. You saw me coming out of the station. I wasn't smiling, I didn't look very happy. We all went out. You know what they did to that bag? It belonged, by the way, to a boy from King Edward VI Grammar School. They took it, and they got it, and they blew it up. So the next day, when his teacher said, well, John, where's your homework? He said, it was blown up, sir. Great excuse. The Bible tells us that no man, no woman, no boy, no girl will have an excuse, because every day speaks about God. About God. So where do you stand? On God. You see, Professor Stephen Hawking and others like him are looking at the world that God made and that God sustains, and looking at the very laws and principles that God has ordered. They are examining them every day. And every day, those things, maybe the vastness of space, or the wonder of genetics, or the incredible creatures of the earth, where we still seem to discover yet a new creature at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, every day and everything and every discovery says God. And here is the natural harvest of the earth, and it is so because God has made it so. And so yesterday we were able to go out, weren't we, and hand out harvest Thanksgiving invitations and to tell people that God says God. And at a harvest time, he says that loud and clear. And we should be so thankful, shouldn't we? This evening we're going to think about thankfulness and aspects of thankfulness. But let's just say one thing this morning. When you sit down to eat, do you always thank God that here before you, whether it's your sandwich at lunchtime or whether it's a lovely meal, it's from God every day? A friend of ours was at college, at university, and somewhat lonely, and went into the canteen and saw somebody take their food, put it down on the tray, on the table, and bow their head to say thank you. And a friendship was made simply by that gesture. You see, what we do, Christian, speaks to the world and says again, underlines God. God. The harvest, the natural harvest of the earth. But then you see, secondly, here in these verses in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he's using the illustration of the principle of sowing and reaping, but he's going to talk about something deeper than that in a spiritual sense. He's going to speak about the inevitable harvest of sin. The inevitable harvest of sin. The natural harvest of the earth is his illustration. The inevitable harvest of sin is what he's going to speak about. Let's read these verses again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's true, isn't it, in natural terms. And he goes on to say this: for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now we've got to explain that, haven't we, and understand what does he mean there. We know the illustration. The illustration is very easy. Boys and girls, you've tried to sow sunflower seeds and cress seeds and so on. You understand sowing and reaping. We understand sowing and reaping perhaps more in a sophisticated sense. But there it is. Now here he's saying this, that if in your life you sow what he says, corruption, sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow carrot seeds, you're going to grow carrots. That's a principle. If you sow marigold seeds, you're going to grow marigolds. If you sow apple pips, you'll grow an apple tree in years to come. And what he's saying here is that man has sown sin in his life since the fall of man at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where it's explained for us that sin came into the world. And what he's saying is that man is sowing, people are sowing, people all around the world are sowing into their lives things day by day that will inevitably, it's a law, it's a principle, it's set lead to corruption. So the flesh he's speaking about, when he says the flesh, he means, well, everything we do in our flesh, all our normal human being things that we do, what we sow into them will reap corruption. It's a principle, it's a law, it's set, just as set as the natural harvest. What does he mean by corruption? Well, of course, the Bible was written in Greek in the New Testament, and we believe that the Bible in its original was the very word of God. So we're very careful, aren't we, to look at this and say, well, what does that word mean? What does it mean? And when we look and we look at the Greek word, we see it's a word which means worse. Worse. Why do you keep repeating yourself? Because that's what it means. It means more and more worse. Is that bad English? You understand. More and more worse. Worse still. It's a word that means deterioration to the point of destruction. Deterioration to the point of destruction. Really, it's the very antithesis, the opposite of what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of everlasting life. You know, the Bible speaks about everlasting life. Well, that is not a natural product of what is sown into the life of men and women, boys and girls around the world. What is sown into the life of men and women and boys and girls around the world is corruption. Not things that lead to everlasting life, but things that lead to deterioration and worse, and deterioration to the point of destruction. In the natural world, man has discovered, science has discovered amazing things about our makeup, hasn't it? We're now thinking about genetics and about DNA in a way that previous generations have never understood. And so we're able to look at the strands of DNA which make up the human body. Darwin never had that. Science today has moved on a great deal and seen beyond into the complexity of the cell and found within that cell DNA, the makeup of what we are and who we are. Now, naturally speaking, we can, by incredible scientific means, manipulate or do things with that DNA and the genetic makeup. So we can do that with some corn, and it produces a better yield. And we're playing with it, aren't we, in terms of animals, cows and things. And we're just a bit concerned about that. Where will that lead? But this is what science can do, you see. It can do things to the physical, can't it? But when we think about the moral, the behaviour, the internal life of man, men and women, boys and girls, no matter what science can do physically, it hasn't been able to do anything spiritually, has it? Despite social changes and political changes and educational changes and sociological changes and manipulations and all these things, when we look at the world today, do we see man, human beings, getting better and better? No, sadly, we have to say that what the Apostle Paul says here is correct. And we're not surprised it's correct, because it is a principle, it is a law, it is a truth that always will be. For when we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. Worse and worse. You read in Genesis chapter 3, when sin comes into the world. And then read Genesis chapter 4. And what do you find? You find murder, hatred, jealousy, bitterness, and so on. And so it has been, worse and worse. What's God's view of mankind and his heart and his life? Well, he tells Jeremiah in the Old Testament to preach a message, and this is his text: the heart of man, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He told him to tell man that hundreds of years BC. And if Jeremiah was preaching today, would he say anything different to what he said then? Last night, I didn't know any football results. I quite like doing that. So when you put Match of the Day on, you don't know what the results are going to be. So I put the television on, just flicked it on at the end of the day whilst I was having a cup of coffee before I went to bed. I wanted to find out whether Arsenal had thrashed West Brom. And found West Brom had beaten Arsenal. But I didn't initially. Because when the television came on, there was a man running down a train with blood pouring from his face and another man shooting at him. People were screaming and shouting. There was violence and hatred on their faces. I quickly changed the channel and found a man in bed with somebody that wasn't his wife, and adultery and cheating and lies. Worse and worse. It's a principle. It has not changed. Paul uses the illustration from the physical. And we say, yes, what you sow, you reap. And he says, in the heart of man, no matter what you try, no matter what you do, worse and worse. Oh, but I'm religious. And what about all the religions of the world? What about the attempts to try and reform man and to climb to God? And isn't there such good done by so many? And isn't there some way that we can reach God? And we look at the religions of the world and we look out at them all. And we see this. We see men and women worse and worse. Cannot reach God. Cannot get that high. Because God is holy. And what is happening in the world is that there is a worse and worse principle. Because what we sow naturally, we will reap. So I'm going to say to you something today, which you've never perhaps had said to you before. And that's this. You are getting worse and worse. You may protest, but I'll tell you this. It's true. Because God says it's true. Because it's in God's word. And you need an intervention into the inevitable. Because when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You reap worse and worse to the point of destruction. For the soul that sins will die. Will die. You see, that's where the Bible is a different book to any other religious book. Because every other religious book, bring them here and put them here and put them side by side. And every other religious book and every way that man is searching for will tell you that man has got to do this and do that and go here and go there and read this and give to that to get to God. And the Bible says that will simply make things worse and worse. But here in this book it tells us of God who came to us in his Son Jesus Christ, that God intervenes into the inevitable to change things completely. There was a man who came to Jesus one day. He had many questions. He didn't ask the question that was on his mind. His name was Nicodemus. He was a religious man. He was trying to get to God. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. He didn't want anybody else to see him. And Jesus knew his heart, and he knows your heart this morning. And he looks into your heart as he looks into the heart of Nicodemus those years ago. And Nicodemus asks him a question, and it's a bit of an oblique question, because he's really too afraid. He doesn't know quite how to phrase the question. And Jesus just answers a question that he's never asked. And he says to him this: you must be born again. And it takes Nicodemus completely by surprise that this Jesus Christ knows him so deeply, so really, that he knows the exact need of his heart. And that is the intervention of God into the life of a needy sinner who realizes that really I'm going nowhere and I'm in great danger. When I meet God, I have got nothing to bring and no hope. Being born again, a new start, coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, there is the natural harvest of the earth. It's a principle. That's his illustration. Then he speaks about the inevitable harvest of sin. And it's a serious subject. And it's ours this morning. But he's not finished, has he? Look again. See what it says. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But, there's something else. Something else. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, when you want to illustrate something and you want to really make a point, isn't one of the ways of doing that by taking an opposite, a complete opposite, right from one extreme to another? And this is what he does. He says corruption on one hand, but listen, everlasting life on the other. The absolute opposite. We've got to take notice, haven't we? We must listen. Because if these things are true, well, here's the natural harvest, here's the law, and it's just the same in the spiritual sense. Here's the intervention. Here's a change. Here's something which is completely turned around. The inevitable. Here is thirdly the glorious harvest of the gospel. The glorious harvest of the gospel. Just for the last 5 minutes, let's look at that. Read verse 8 again. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And there's a capital S on the Spirit, isn't there? This is not some mystical thing about ghosts or spirits or something like that. We're speaking here about the Holy Spirit of God. We're speaking about God the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Very difficult for us to understand and comprehend how God can be one but three persons. He's talking here about somebody who has had some change in their life that means that now what is happening in their life? What is the part stuff of life? Everything is in a different direction. It's Godward. It's not to this flesh, to the not just to the things of the earth and the natural things that will one day become so worse that they will lead to destruction, but he's talking here about a life that's now sown to the Spirit, to God, which is going to lead to everlasting life. Now we have to put these things in context, don't we? Very easy to pick a verse of the Bible out and it can say something which it doesn't really say. But here in Galatians 1 and verse 6, we're told that Paul, writing this letter to these churches, he's writing to a church with a problem. And it's in chapter 1 and verse 6. He's writing to Christians and he's saying, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He's writing to churches in Galatia, new churches that have arisen in the early years of New Testament Christianity, and there are people there who are turning away from the truth. And they're turning back to the old ways of trying to build things to reach God. Sacrifices, Old Testament sacrifices, and doing this and doing that and so on. And he's concerned about that. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, we read this. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? He's saying, in quite strong language, isn't he? Somebody writes a letter to you and says, by the way, you're a bit of a fool. You say, well, goodness me. He's saying, you foolish Galatians, look, you've lost your grip on the truth here. And in chapter 5 and verse 7, read what it says there. It says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? There's always that against the Christian, you see, and against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People trying to stop us and stop the Christian from believing and continuing in the truth. Well, Paul tells them his testimony, and this is his testimony in chapter 2 and in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Not physically, of course, he says, but in a spiritual sense. I've put my life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, he said, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said that things have so changed in my life. And he's reminding them that it's changed in their lives too. That all their life now is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who intervened in the inevitable and has changed things. They have been born again. They have begun again, started again, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, realize their hopelessness and their sinfulness, and ask for forgiveness, and have been given a new start. And he tells them in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 that they are sons of God. That they're sons of God. And in verse 6, that they're born of the Spirit. Because you are sons of God, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's a relationship they have with God now in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is just an amazing relationship. God is their Heavenly Father. They speak to God and they read the Word of God and God speaks to them. You see, things have changed so amazingly in their lives. This is what happens, you see, when someone comes to the end of themselves and comes to realize, yes, it's true. In my life, no matter what I try and do, it's just getting worse. And you try and you try and you try. And you want to get satisfaction and you want to get better, but you know that deep inside it's still wrong. And you're searching and searching until something happens where you see and you realize you come to the end and you need someone who has come from outside to save you. And this is the Christian, knowing Jesus Christ as the Savior, as my personal Savior, the Son of God who loved me and who died for me, knowing that new beginning. And so something happens in our life. It's being born again. And we start to see life in a very, very different way. And as Paul says in this letter, we start to sow to the Spirit of God. And we start to live in the light of our salvation and our knowledge of God. And we start to walk knowing Him and loving Him and reading His Word and speaking to Him. And it's a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has a harvest. It's an inevitability. It's a law. It must happen. It will, and it does. And we read so much about it in this letter to the Galatians. Here it is in verse 22 of chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I find myself loving God and knowing the love of God. I love my parents in a different way, my friends. I love them as God loves them. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. There's a change in life that is just so radical. It's new. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a change. You see, there is being sown into the life that has changed. New things. And new things are reaped. New things come when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. A harvest of such good things. Well, time's gone. Let me just ask you three questions. Okay, let me ask you three questions. Do you see, first of all, the natural harvest and how dependent you are upon God for everything that you have? Question two. Are you still sowing in your life those things that will one day just simply lead to corruption and destruction, the inevitability of life without God? And thirdly, let me ask you, if you are a Christian this morning, what are you sowing into your life? Are you sowing to the Spirit of God? Or are you tempted to go back and, like the Galatians, start putting back in things that will only make matters worse? We began by thinking about the laws of physics. I don't understand them. We end up by thinking about the laws of God in our lives. May He help us to understand them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this illustration this morning. We see the corn before us. We know, Lord, that it was sown. And it has been reaped. The harvest is there. We see the apples. They are from an apple tree. There is a natural harvest. We see our lives, Lord. And if we see our lives this morning as lives without God, oh Lord, we pray that we might seek You. And that we ask that we might know this new birth, this new start. We might know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. That we might know His intervention into the inevitable of our lives, and that we might begin, even today, to start to sow new things, to the end that we will know everlasting life, which is that great gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.